Now I want you to turn to the last chapter of 2 Timothy tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Commence our reading at verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Sure the Lord have blessed to us the reading of these verses. Now in verses 6, 7 and 8, as you know, Paul has been saying some wonderful things about himself as he reviews his past life, tells you how he feels at the moment and what he's anticipating in the future. And then you come to verse 9, he introduces some very interesting things. It would appear at first in reading through from verse 9 to the end that it seems to be somewhat disjointed. He just seems to be writing one thing and another and another and another. But in careful consideration you discover that each thing he writes has some special reference to the situation. And I want you always to keep in mind when reading this that Paul is the prisoner. He's lying in the prison cell at Rome, maybe damp, dark, a dismal kind of a place, and might we say a dirty place. It would be cold, dreadfully cold. Now just you try and picture the situation he's in. After all that the man has come through in life, here he is now, and it would appear that by the time he starts writing those closing verses, that already he has had what you might call his first hearing. He's been in court and the charges have been laid against him, but the verdict has not been passed. But he knows that sooner or later there will be another hearing, at which time the final verdict may be passed. So he is time again, and if he wrote the beginning of this epistle and had written up to verse 8 before the hearing, and he lays down his pen and now the hearing has been heard and he's back again and he begins to conclude. And he's writing to young Timothy and he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Then later on perhaps you noticed he says again, I want you to come before winter. Verse 21, do thy diligence to come before winter. And then between these two things, he's telling Timothy some of the things he wants him to do, some of the things he wants him to bring when he comes. So he's quite confident that Timothy is coming. He says, I want you here, Timothy, do thy diligence, do what you can to come and be with me. And he gives them reasons for this, tells them some of the things he wants them to bring with him, and he also tells them another person he wants them to bring. So he's to have a companion when he comes, and he's going to bring certain things. Now, I want you to notice then some of these things, first of all, that he wants them to bring. Look at verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. A cloak. Now here's a man who's a great preacher. He has written some wonderful truths, used by the Holy Spirit to make known to us things that previously were unknown. A man who has written more than half the books of the New Testament. Yet in one of these letters, he makes reference to a blanket. That's what it is, a big cloak. You try to picture an army blanket, one of those big brown army blankets, with a hole cut, so to speak, right in the center of it, that he would put over his head. And then he would draw it in with a rope or a belt around the middle. Cloak, he calls it. The cloak that I left at Troas. Now, at first reading, you think, now, what's important about that? What does he need to tell us about a cloak that he left at Troas? Why did he leave it at Troas? Do you think that Paul was of such a character that he even forgot about this? Why did he go and collect his goods and shackles? And then he speaks about the books and the parchments. Well, why did he leave them at Troas? Does it suggest anything to you? Was he so careless and thoughtless that he left there the very things he should have had with him? There's only one suggestion to make. Now, I don't know if you agree with this or not, but you can disagree and be wrong. I believe that Paul had two imprisonments. Now, I know there's some folk who don't believe that. But I've read what they've got to say, and they never convinced me of their argument. It seems obvious that Paul had two imprisonments. I mean, at Rome. We know he had his imprisonment at Philippi and so on, but I'm talking about his imprisonment at Rome, because you remember when he was taken captive, taken prisoner, and he spent 2 years away over in the Middle East. Remember the time when he was before Festus and Felix and Agrippa? And then he appealed to Caesar. And as a prisoner, he was brought over to Rome. You find that in the closing chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And so when you close up with the Acts of the Apostles, Paul has gone to Rome as a prisoner. But it seems obvious when you come to read what we've been reading here in the epistles to Timothy that somehow or another there has been a release for him and he has done another tour. Because he said he begged Timothy to stay on at Ephesus. Now it's obvious he didn't do that when he left Ephesus. I mean, what we've got the record of it in the Acts of the Apostles. So it must have been at some other time. And I place it there between the first and second imprisonments at Rome. He must have got his release. Then afterwards, he's arrested again. But we're not told where he was arrested. But there seems to be a slight suggestion here that it may have been when he was at Troas. I don't know who that man Carpus is, but he must have been a friend of Paul's, and that's good enough for me. He was a friend of Paul. Paul seems to have been staying in his house, because there he had his blanket called the cloak, there he had his books and the parchments, and he had left them with Carpus. But why did he leave them with Carpus? Well, now, I don't know if you know much about it or not, but even over in Europe, just before World War II, when these German Nazis were going around arresting Jews, they didn't give you time to collect anything. If they came to the door and knocked the door, it might be at midnight, or any time between sunset and sunrise, and they come along there under the darkness, and there's so-and-so here, yes, come with us. And that's it. You have no time to pack anything, and they're wheeled off, taken away. Now, it seemed to be that in the days when Rome had the rule, they did the same thing. They didn't need to give any reason. They just said, Paul, under arrest. And he's whipped off. But now he's in prison. It's a cold, cold cell and damp. And they're not providing him with any comforts. And over there in the home of his friend Carpus at Troas, he has a nice big blanket. He could do with it. And not only so, but very soon the summer will be gone, the winter was coming on, and that would make it worse. That, I suggest, is the reason why he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, it teaches me a lesson, that here's a man who could be occupied with some deep spiritual truths, heavy doctrine, but he's not so over occupied with that, but he has time to think of the comforts of the body. He's thinking now of something for his body. Bring the cloak. You know, beloved, it is possible for us to become so over occupied with one thing that we forget the other. If God has given us bodies, I think we're duty bound to care for them and look after them. I suppose that's one of the things we're taught as children, in the fact that we give thanks for our food. A lot of people don't thank God for their food. They just sit down like a lot of pigs and just get in amongst. I watched a crowd in a restaurant just recently. Couldn't help but watch them where they sat, and as they came in I watched them as their food was laid down, and the first one that got it, I took her to be a teenage girl, I took her to be about 16 or 17, and her plate was put down first. She didn't even wait till the other plates were put down, so she was in around it, not even with a fork and knife, it was up in her hands and eating away at that chicken leg, you know, and she was going at it as fast as she could before ever our parents or the other members of the family got started. Now, I wasn't brought up that way, and I don't know what you were like, but I was always taught when food was put on the table, you don't touch it until you give God thanks for it. You're to be thankful for the things pertaining to the body. We can also thank God for raiment fit to wear, and especially if you were in a cold place, perhaps here in the winter time, you get a day or two when it's a little cold, not much. But if you're away up perhaps in Canada or in some of the other countries where they get cold for weeks on end, you would appreciate a heavy coat or some heavy underwear and so on, and give God thanks for the things to clothe your body. Something for his body. Bring the cloak. It teaches me that Paul was quite human, just the same as the Lord understood what it meant to ask for a drink of water. But now he thinks of something else. He thinks of something for his mind. He says, bring the cloak with you and the books. The books. I was telling a gentleman just yesterday, we were talking about certain matters, and he raised the name of a man that he knew and I knew, He was asking if I had seen him recently and how he was getting on. I said, you know, it's such a remarkable thing. In that man's home, he's got an outstanding library. Beautiful library of books. Wonderful books. Any of you here would be proud of that man's library, I know that. But what's the good of having a library with all the knowledge on the shelves if you never read the books? It's better to have a Bible and a concordance and make use of them than to have a whole library of books and never read them. I don't know how many books Paul had, but there would be scrolls in all probability, not made up and bound the way that we have our books nicely bound. But he says, bring these with you. In plain words, if he was going to be in prison, he wanted his books. I leave you to puzzle this one out. I wonder what books there would be. I wonder whose books he read. Because, mark you, Paul was a highly intelligent, educated man. You remember that. He knew a lot of languages. Whether there were language books or not, I don't know. But he says books. And then he goes a little further. Not only did he want something for his mind to keep on reading, I suggest he wanted something for his soul. And he says the parchments. I'm suggesting this to you as others have suggested the same. These parchments, perhaps, were certain copies of parts of the Bible. Done in part, he may have written with his own hand, or somebody may have written for him, but there he had the parchments, and he wanted to read the parchments. Because you know that Paul was a man well versed up in the Old Testament. And perhaps these parchments were copies of books from the Old Testament that he wanted to read. So he was a man lying in prison, nearing the end of his days. He wanted the cloak to keep him warm. He wanted something to feed his mind. And he wanted something to feed his soul. Doesn't that find an answer in your heart? You want some comforts for your body. You want some food for your mind. And you want food for your soul. These are the things he's asking for. And then he comes down after having said that. Now you'll notice in this particular section, he mentions a lot of names. Names of people. Some of them you can learn about them from other scriptures, as well as this scripture. But some of them who are mentioned here, you don't know much about them. For instance, that fellow named Carpus, I don't know much about him. I don't know anything about him, except as I have indicated, he lived in Troas, he was a friend of Paul's, and Paul must have lived in his house and left those things there. Otherwise, you know very little about him. But look at this next fellow who's mentioned, Alexander the coppersmith. Did me much evil. Alexander, could leave out copper for a moment. Alexander the smith, whether he was a coppersmith or a silversmith or an ironsmith, he was a smith. One of the smiths. I don't know if he was related to the smiths we have here, but he was a smith. It's a common name, even in Bible times. But he says, Alexander the smith did me much evil. Now ask yourself this question. Can we learn from this scripture how this man did him much evil? Does he tell us? He says, the Lord reward him according to his works. I found out recently in doing a little research that a lawyer in India, can you imagine, not from Europe or Britain or the United States, but an Indian lawyer, seemed to find the real meaning to that expression, did me much evil. Being a lawyer and understanding court procedure, he went into the original language here translated, did me much evil. And he suggested it's a legal term. And it suggests the position that this man held there in the court. It means this, that he charged me with much evil. In plain words, he's the prosecutor. He's the lawyer for the prosecution in court, or the chief witness, if you like. And Paul, at his first defense, has stood up. And here's the man who stands up as the main prosecuting witness. And he says, he charged me with much evil. Now, having said that, he gives a warning. He says, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. In plain words, not only does it suggest the position that he occupied in bringing the charge against Paul when Paul was being charged at court, but he says, now he can become a peril to you. If he gains his case here, he'll carry it further afield and he'll come against you. See, if he gains it here, he'll do the same as what Paul did in his day. Remember, when Paul was a persecutor, he wasn't content just to confine his persecution to Jerusalem. When he was a success there, he carries it out to other cities and he starts persecuting the Christians from one city to another. And says Paul, in effect, this man will do the same thing. You beware of him. He's tried to do me a lot of harm. He's charged me with much evil. He's withstood our words. And he'll do the same with you. But then he also introduces the punishment that would come from God. He says, the Lord reward him according to his works. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, verse 16. But all men forsook me, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. What's the difference here? So far as that man's concerned, that man has stood up and he has told some blatant lies in laying the charge against us. He's withstood our words. What he's done against us, beware, he'll do the same against you. All right, it says, we'll commit him to the Lord. He says, may the Lord reward him according to his works. After all, Paul couldn't. He had to leave him to the Lord. But now when he comes down to think of these others, some of his own brethren, he says, that none stood by me when I was having my defense. He says, they all forsook me. Well, you remember the night that the Lord was arrested, the disciples did the same with him. They all forsook him and fled. And even Peter, who followed a little while and followed afar off, Peter denied him oaths and curses. The Lord was left alone. Paul here has had to go through the same. In my defense, no man stood with me. They all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I wonder what caused Paul to take up that attitude towards those who had betrayed him, so to speak. Those that had forsaken him. Suggest two things to you, I think fit in here. Can you recall, as it were, what would appear to be, from the reading of the Acts of the Apostles, the first time that the arrow of conviction got home to his heart when he was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor? You remember he was the chief persecutor at the time when Stephen, reckoned the first Christian martyr, was being stoned to death. Paul was the chief witness. He threw the first stone, no doubt. And the others who were going to stone Stephen to death laid their cloaks down at the feet of young Saul. He was responsible. And he saw Stephen that day, and you remember Stephen's prayer? He prayed, Father, forgive them. Lay it not to their charge. Saul was there and heard that, and he was responsible. Is it possible that that truth stayed with him? And after he was converted, he always thought of it. The last words he heard that man say forgive them. Also, I've often wondered, I have no proof of this, I've often wondered, since Paul was in Jerusalem as a student, as a Pharisee, I wonder, would he be one of those Pharisees that went along to Calvary on the day that the Lord was crucified? If so, it's possible that if he went there, he also heard the Lord say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. If he was there and heard that, then it abode with him. He remembered it. And now when the time comes that he's in difficulty, and those that he thought who should have stood by him and supported him when he was making his defense, they'd all forsaken him. But he says, I pray God that he may not lay it to their charge. Notwithstanding, in making my defense, if they didn't stand with me, I'm thankful to say the Lord stood with me. You see, even in the midst of the unfaithfulness of men, even when we prove to be unfaithful, the Lord will not deny himself. The Lord remains faithful. And if the Lord makes a promise, he'll keep his promise. His promise never to leave us or forsake us. And here, when Paul was making his defense, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Now think of it. He's left alone. Here's a wicked, evil man standing up and speaking evil things against him, telling lies about him. His own, who could have stood there and given witness to him, they've all forsaken him. Rather than be identified with him, they've gone. Paul, as it were, standing alone, seeking to make his own defense against long odds. Nevertheless, he says, the Lord stood with me. And you know, he won the case that day. He must have, you see, because he's still writing here. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So he got his deliverance after his first hearing. He's given a time. And then that's why he's writing this afterwards, this little addition at the end, it would seem. And he's going to send this letter now on to Timothy. And he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Now, I want you to notice, just in closing now, some of these people who are mentioned here at the close of this passage. We'll just mention four of them that are very interesting. He speaks about Luke, and he says that Luke was with him. You know, when you think of Luke and who he was, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now Luke, he was the doctor. I've often wondered if you could speak of Luke as the first medical missionary. He was a medical man, and he seemed to have joined the team on their visit to Troas in the first place, that time when they had the Macedonian call, come over and help us. That's Acts 16. And from there on, you'll find that Dr. Luke, in making his record, says, we, showing that he had joined the party. And he went over with them when they went into Europe in order to spread the gospel there. So we have Luke, the medical missionary. You know, Luke was a man who began well. Have you ever wondered how he came to know the Lord? Because if there was any man who wrote any of the New Testament who is not a Jew, then it's Dr. Luke. Most people seem to think he was a Greek. I have no evidence whether he was or whether he wasn't. We do know he was a doctor, and he became a Christian. And he wrote the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. I'll connect that in a moment or two with something else that we've already made reference to. But here he is, he had a good start. He got converted. I often wonder if he got converted through giving treatment to Paul the Apostle. And through having to give medical treatment to him, Paul was able to preach to him, win him for the Lord, and then on he goes with the party over into Europe. And no doubt he was able to give a lot of medical advice to Paul. In fact, you'll find that Paul, in these writings, uses quite a lot of medical terms, which no doubt he learned from his friend Dr. Luke. He began well, and it appears he ended well. He stood by Paul at this time when Paul's in prison. Luke somehow has come back, and if he wasn't with him when he was making his defense, he's now with him when he's in the prison. He says, only Luke is with me. And then the Holy Spirit takes up Luke later on to write those two books. Now watch. If Luke is with him, he's saying to Timothy, I want you to bring the books, and I want you to bring the parchments. I've suggested that one of them would be food for his mind, where he could read, and the other food for his soul. But is it possible that these books were his own records? You and I might call them diaries. Were the books where he had kept records? Or if so, were these the records that he got there, which would be passed on to Dr. Luke, from whence he would get a great amount of his information that is collected and put together in his writings that we call the Gospel according to Luke and the Acts of the Apostles? I just make it a suggestion. Not only was it for Paul's own use, but also for the use of his companion, Dr. Luke. Then he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Some folks say, having loved this present evil world, and while we don't doubt that it is an evil world, it doesn't say that Demas loved the evil that was in the world. It said he loved the world. And you know, there are a lot of things in the world that are not evil, but here's a man who was more concerned with the things of the world. It may take you to John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you know, where they left the path and went over into the silver mines. They wanted some of the world's riches. And it's possible, you know, to love some things of the world without loving the evil. It's in fact, you may take your stand against the evil. You may not be for the evil that's in the world. But isn't it possible some folks can leave God because they want worldly position? Or they want a worldly name? They've got worldly ambitions. Forsaken me, having loved this world. You see, Demas was a man who began well. He began as a fellow laborer, but he ended badly. He's what you might call a deserter from the army. He deserted his old colonel and went back. He wanted the world with its ways. But he says, I want you to get hold of John Mark and bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. You know, Mark was a man who was marked by failure at the beginning. You remember, he was a nephew of Barnabas. And when Paul and Barnabas went off on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark. His uncle seemed to put his arm around his neck and said, come on, will you go with us? And he went to be their servant, their minister. But it became too hard for him, and he turned and went back home. Couldn't take it. And the next time they were going out, Barnabas said, I think we should take him again. Paul says, we certainly won't. He let us down the first time, we're not going to have him now. And you remember Barnabas and Paul fell out about that. You get that at the end of Acts 15. And so Paul took Silas and went on his way. But Barnabas took young John Mark and they went over to the island of Cyprus. He failed to begin with. His uncle gave him a second chance. Now the end has come, and he's ending well. He's ending well. Paul says, bring him with you. He'll be restored. He's back again where he was. Bring him with. He's profitable to me for the ministry. And listen, he did end well because the Spirit of God used him to write what we call the Gospel according to Mark. See, suppose you've stumbled and you've fallen, you've made mistakes. All right, tell me somebody that hasn't. You know, one old politician said the man that never made a mistake never made anything. And that's true. If you don't try anything, you'll never make a mistake. But I've yet to meet the man or the woman that's never made a mistake. Yet to meet them. John Mark made a mistake. He went back. He began very badly. But if you fall and stumble, you don't stay down. You get up again and try again. And you, little boy, and out in front of his house, the corporation came along and they put fences up in front of all the houses to keep the houses, to keep the garden separate from the sidewalk, see? Little George thought he was big enough to jump over that fence, and he was going to show the others how he could jump over that fence. And he tried it and broke his leg. And I saw him using crutches. I said, "Well, George, you won't be going to try and jump fences again, will you?" He said, "Just you wait and see." He says, "Whenever I'm better, I'm going to show them I can jump that fence." And they said, when he was ready, that's the first thing he tried to do, was jump that fence. The last time I saw him, he's grown up now. Fine, big man. Married now, two children of his own. Yes, he's made it in life. Teaching in a high school. Good fellow. But you see, he was determined. Determined. That he was going to do it. Spiritually, you see, you may make mistakes. But if you're like Demas, you're down. Don't lie down. Get up and go on. He finished well. He says, "Bring him, for he's profitable to me for the ministry." And then he says, "Timothy, I want you to come. I need you here. Come before winter, please. And bring with you that cloak. And bring the books. And bring the parchment." Shall we pray, brother? Our Father, we bow our hearts before thee. We thank thee for what thou hast said in thy book concerning these different people. We take warnings from some of them. We take encouragement from others. Oh God, help each of us to keep going on, not only to start well, but to keep going on well. And may we be able to finish well and hear the "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Take each of us home now in safety and bless us in our own homes. Bless our brethren as they attend to their work day by day. Sisters who attend to the home and to the families. And those whose names have been mentioned tonight who are sick, some dying. Oh God, make thy presence very near to them. Encourage them in these days. Some are away on vacation, Lord. Watch over them. Give them a happy time. Bring them back rejoicing, as we ask all, giving thanks in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Service is over.